And now be strong. For who is left among you that has seen my house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes, and comparison is nothing? But I say, be strong, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted to you when I took you out of the world. So my spirit is remaining among you, so fear not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desire of nations shall come. And I will fill my house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. For the silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord. And the glory of this house shall be greater than that of the former house, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place, I say, will I give peace. Amen.
Jesus, my Savior.
Nothing can compare with the promise we have in Him. Really? By comparison, what are our problems? What is my problem in comparison with His promise? And yet all of us have to be honest that we're more directed and more influenced by our problems, right? Than His promise. Who disagrees with that?
All right.
So what is our problem? Our problem is our heart's focus. We're not focusing on the right thing. We're not focused on His promise. He has promised that though all the nations of the world save Israel, save the Jews, all the nations of the world were not a people and without a God. Yeah, they had millions of gods, but they were without a God. They were without the Creator. Their focus was their problem. You know what the problem of all creation is? You know what your problem is? It's your life. It's your life, what you want for you. My life, what I want for me. That's my biggest problem. Who would disagree with that? Who of you can't sleep at night because you're worried about President Bush's problem? And really, if we'd be honest, how many of us can't get to sleep at night because we're worried about even somebody else's problem, our wife's problem, or our husband's problem? If your husband's a problem or your wife is a problem and you can't get to sleep because of them, chances are, if you search your heart, the truth is you can't get to sleep because it's your problem. Because of how you are afraid of your future because of them. Which is just selfish. True or false? Yeah. Nothing in comparison is as great as God's promise to us. And yet, we sing that, we say it, but we find ourselves lost in our problem, showing that He's right, there is no comparison. His promise is so far down the list of our priorities that there is no comparison. How many of you having the money to buy a brand new car would go to the junkyard to look for your next car? Nobody. If somebody said, well, look, let's go to the dealership and then we'll go to the junkyard and we'll compare which one of the two is best to buy, you'd probably offer to buy his lunch to get him out of your life. Because there is no comparison between what's in the junkyard and what's on the lot, is there? What's the devil's job? Twofold, basically. His job is to change the word of God. His job is to make God's promise to you, Amy, of no effect for you and your soul. His job is to emphasize your life and your desire over God's promise. You know why that is? Because he'll never obtain God's promise, ever. In any time through eternity, he'll never obtain the promise of God that at once he had to. And we all look at the devil. Who here wants to be the devil? Who here wants to be like the devil? I don't think so. But we find ourselves comparatively close to being equal with him in his original state of rebellion because of our state of lightly esteeming the promise of God versus the life of our soul. You understand? We look at the devil, we say, oh no, I would never want to be like Satan. What a fool Satan was. And yet, when I put the emphasis of my focus on myself, that's exactly what he did. That's exactly what caused him to fall away. But we don't think that we're like that. And we don't think that the same thing will happen to us that happened to him. Why? Does anybody doubt natural law? Does anybody doubt if you climb up to this tree and just let go that you'll fall? Does anybody doubt that? No. Then why do we think that by acting in the same behavior the way that he acted that we won't turn out like he turned out? How can we think that way? Because of self-life's life. Did you get that? Because there's life in self-life. There's life in doing what I want to do. Right? If there wasn't, nobody do it. There's life in rebellion. There's life in sensuality. There's life in that, right, James? I know there isn't for you, but there's life in sensuality for other people, right? Lying. Deceiving. Controlling. Thank God all the women in this fellowship have overcome control. And thank God all the men in this fellowship have overcome indifference and withdrawing to their own little private game or whatever it is they do. Our focus is off. Okay, so why is my focus off? Okay, our focus is on ourselves, but why is our focus on ourselves? What's going on with us? What are we missing and what are we filled with? Lack of love. Simple. Lack of love for the Lord, a divided heart. You know how you get out of that? First, admit that it's there. What an easy... This is easy. Now let me see, just to start off, so we're all on the same page here. How many here are human?
I'm not.
All right. Even Justin raises his hand. He's human. We're all human. And who among you will not admit and does not know eventually when your heart is divided in serving yourself or serving the purposes of God, the cause of the kingdom, serving each other? Of course we do. But we lie to ourselves. We say, oh, I didn't see that, or I didn't think that, or it's not too bad, or there's nothing else going on, so I'll go into my room and watch my little soap opera or whatever it is you do. Now, you know, nobody went to hell for watching the soap opera. And nobody missed the purposes of God by watching a soap opera necessarily. But what that is, you know, whether you watch a soap opera or go watch a movie or go to the mall and just sit and watch people go by or go to the park and look at the clouds, or what's the spirit of it that I'm talking about? It's a spirit of withdrawing from reality and not dealing with the issues of life. You see what I'm saying? It's the spirit of compromise. It's giving up. You say, well, it was a little bit of this is all right. Now, rest and relaxation and recreation is fine. But I don't believe that it's ever right to withdraw and hide and not deal with issues and say, I'll do it tomorrow. That type of thing. I don't believe that's ever right, because that's a spirit that's trying to make a way in your soul to influence your behavior so that you will slowly withdraw from focusing on the promise of God, so that your focus begins to be yourself, your future, your present, your happiness, your fulfillment. The scripture says that in Him is the fullness of joy. That's another thing that goes in my book, Christians Don't Believe. If we believed it, where would we be? In Him. Right? And in Him is not being in church. In Him is not being religious. It's not being something that you're not. That's not being in Him. In Him is in all, your ways, acknowledge Him, bring Bring Jesus into your ways, and he will what? He'll direct your life. That's being in him. This is crucial to us, because if you don't know what the promise of God is, and if you don't have love for the Lord, you won't have what to do it? Faith to do it. When Jesus comes back, he said, will the Son of Man find faith in his people? Will he find faith? He can only find you in faith if you have love. And you will have all the love you need if you focus on his promise. I promise you. He promises you. Now let me just talk a little bit about his promise. First of all, who here thinks they know what the basic promise of God? Remember I said only Israel, only the Jew. They're the only nation, the only culture in history prior to the coming of Jesus that had a God culture, and they were the only nation and only people on the earth whose God was the Creator. The only ones. The promise through Abraham was that there would come a time when all the nations of the earth, every race, every ethnic, every culture, would find God as their Father, and they would be grafted into the family of God. They would be made a people, God says. He says, you who were before, who were not a people, became a people. You were all bastards. You all without the Creator, without God the Father. And the promise was there would come a time when all the nations of the world and all the people of the world would be grafted into the children of God. They would become spiritual Jews, as it were. Not really making you Jews, but spiritual Jews. We would all become part of the family of God, the nation of God. And in Christ, that's what Paul says, the great mystery before times that they looked upon, but they weren't able to grasp it, that the mystery of God was that the Gentile nations would be made into the family of God, that they would become the family of God. So what is the first promise of God to the world? What's the first promise of God to the world? What's the promise of God to everybody in the world? That you can be sons and daughters of the living God. That's the promise. First part of the promise. Second part of the promise is what? That I will, being sons and daughters, I will make you members of the body of my Son. The body of Christ. The promise that you will be bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. The natural illustration for that is that we will say, go down to Skid Row. We pull some poor guy off the street, get him cleaned up, shaved, into a new suit of clothes, bring him to the mansion, and tell him, by the way, Bill Gates is your father. You see what I'm saying? King Hussein's your father. President Bush is your father. The wealthiest guy on earth is your father. Fear not. I am with you. Your problems are over. Enter in to your inheritance. That's what he's saying. You who were bastards without God in the world, traveling through life trying to create your own food, your own clothes, your own place to live, now take no thought of what you wear, what you eat, where you live. Take no thought of these things. The Gentiles, the ones that are yet outside the family of God, they worry about those things. It shall not be with you, for your Father knows what you have need of, and He's committed and promised, and it's in the covenant that now that's His responsibility. You don't have to worry about that. Another thing goes in my book, Christians Don't Believe. They strive and struggle and work and cheat and steal and kill to get what they want in the world, and then they come to the Lord, they get forgiven for their sins, thank you Jesus, and then they strive harder than they ever strove before so that they can now be rich. What's the problem? They don't see the promise. They don't have love. They don't have faith. They haven't given up their old life, and they haven't let the Lord be their Father. Don't raise your hand. Anybody here in that category? You see what I'm saying? We focus on ourselves. We focus on what we're afraid that we're not going to get in life. That's what we focus on. You know what? That's what the devil wants you to focus on. He wants you to focus on what you don't think you're going to get. He wants you to focus on what you want. And most of the time when we want something and we start manipulating and deceiving and conniving on how we're going to get it, we know God's not in it. And so we're opposing ourselves. And then we're trying to convince everybody, God included, that what we're doing is okay. Because it's not illegal. It's not hurting anybody. Yet we're lying about a lot of things concerning it. Anything you have to lie about, obviously, there's some problems involved in it. Would you agree with that?
Yeah.
If it's so upright, why do you have to lie about it? Why can't you just tell the truth? There's no comparison between His promise and our lives. In comparison, they are nothing. So then we see that it takes faith to keep our eyes on the promise. Can I give you a promise from here that's going to happen whether you have faith for it or not? You want to hear something that's going to happen whether you have faith for it or not? You want to hear something that God is going to do in the last days, that He's going to do it with or without you and I? You want to hear that? Well, didn't get too good a response on that. Let me rephrase it. The Lord is going to do something in your lifetime, Bonnie. Martin. He's going to do something in Martin's lifetime.
Amen.
That is going to be worldwide. Jesus Christ is going to do something that is going to affect this earth worldwide, whether you or I are involved in it or not. How many of you want to know what that is now?
Oh, yes. Yes.
Let me ask you this. If you knew, let's see, let's see if I can pick somebody that's not too old or too young. We'll say Lloyd. Who was your best friend in high school? Ross, who?
My sweetheart.
Huh? Can't use her.
Wayne.
Okay, Wayne what? Wayne, I don't remember. That's all right. Now, I have a question for you. This is how real this is. What if Wayne, I don't remember, comes to Hawaii, and let's say he's his best friend yet today. What if Wayne, I don't remember, comes to Hawaii and he purchases the Hawaiian Islands? And he kicks Governor Kayawada out of the office. And all the cronies that are screwing everything up, the ones that are doing good can stay, but they're all going to work for him. You think it'd be to his advantage to let him know he's in town? And if he was in a good relationship with him, would Martin probably be involved in something going on the island?
Yeah.
The Jesus we serve is getting ready to shake the whole world. He's getting ready to loose the desire of nations. Who wants to be involved in that? Anybody here?
Yeah.
Or you want to continue to be involved in your problem? Let me tell you what. When Jesus shakes the nations and he causes the desire of the nations to come forth, which I'll tell you what that is, but when that happens, those who are involved in their problems are going to miss it. And you know what's going to happen to them? They are going to get shaken in their problems that they are concerned with and serving. Anybody that is overly concerned with your problems, and when your problems become the focal point of relationships to you, you are going to be shaken when all of your problems get dealt with. You are going to get dealt with too. The best thing you can do is get rid of your problems so that when the problem judge comes, you'll be free. If everybody that owned a Chevrolet was going to get thrown into jail next week, what would you do with your Chevrolet?
Sell it.
Well, the Chevrolet judge is coming. He's coming. Now, this isn't my message. I didn't plan this. I had nothing today to give. I came to listen. I'm listening. I hope you hear what I'm saying. The Lord's speaking to us. And evidently, he feels like it's important for us to understand that he is getting ready to shake the nations. And that he is very interested in us being a part of it. And he is trying to tell you the only way you're going to be a part of it is if you start focusing on his promise. His promise being at least what? Sons and daughters, members of the body, and there is a function that you are to fulfill, which is basically wrapped up in your calling. Some of you are not walking in your calling now. You're being enticed by the Holy Spirit saying, come this way, a little bit over here, a little bit over here, now don't hold up, now come forward 3 steps, halt, stop! It's right there. You're on it. You don't see differently. You don't feel differently. But be where God wants you to be. It all starts now. It starts when you're where you're supposed to be. When you're not where you're supposed to be, it doesn't start. Problems continue. You know why? Because anybody that's not in their calling is in their problems. That's true. Are you going to have problems in your calling? Yes. Are they going to be the focal point of your life? No. Will you have victory over them? Yes, it's promised. Sin shall not have dominion over you. So who wants to be in your calling? I hope everybody.
Yeah.
Someone come up here. Speak into my...
Never mind, talk about it later. Anyway, when I went out to walk this morning, and a thought came to me, I started thinking about callings, and I started thinking about the military. And I started thinking about how if we're wearing a uniform, that like, you know, if we're Americans, for instance, but we tear the patch off that says, you know, the American flag, we tear that patch off of our uniform, which is the government that we're serving and that we live under and that we serve. We tear that patch off. It doesn't matter if we have bars on our shoulders, and it doesn't matter if we have our medals on. It doesn't matter if we have our uniform on, because the thing that designates us between us and the opposing force that we're up against is that patch. And so, you know, when I was thinking about calling has to do with government. And if we're not under the right government, it doesn't matter. You know, it doesn't matter what office we've held. If we're not under the right government, it doesn't mean anything. It means absolutely nothing. It just means that we're renegades. And
so then the government that you're submitted to, carnally, I have to say, is the government you're submitted to carnally the government you're submitted to spiritually? In this case, it should be. Your carnal behavior should reflect the kingdom. Your carnal behavior, your natural behavior should reflect your spiritual commitment and your spiritual government you serve spiritually. But the problem is there's confusion. Because, well, let me show you. Just stand up for a second. Stand up for a second. Okay, sit down. Okay, Joyce didn't make it. Now, what did you just prove by standing up and sitting down? Your obedience to carnal rule. Okay, how many didn't want to stand up? How many didn't think about it? Okay. So, you obey carnally, but... And you're all here. But sometimes we're here, but we're somewhere else.
I got a scripture in Romans that goes along with that. It's Romans 6:17. And he says, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you." And the thing that I wrote here is, it's become your idea. That's Romans 6:17. I mean, it really, the whole thought starts in 11. And then he goes down, he says, "For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. And what fruit had you in those things whereof you are now ashamed? But the end of those things is death." And so I started thinking about this, and then I went to Timothy. And in Timothy he says, you know, endure hardness and be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So I started thinking about soldiers. And I started thinking about an American soldier in, say, you know, like a situation like Vietnam. And I started thinking about the village, you know, that he's walking through. You know, in the village, the people, you know, they continue on with life as it, you know, goes on. You know, they buy and sell and, you know, do their farming and cook and everything else that they do. Their life is going on. But if you're wearing a designation of a different government, you can't walk through that village with, you know, with the same ease that someone of their government would be under. You're walking through there with caution, and you're walking through there, you're alert, you're ready. And yet, we don't see that we should be walking through this earth as though it's not our home. And that
we're at ease.
Yeah, right, we're at ease. And we should be walking through this earth in the same, having that same designation on us that Jesus wears. But a lot of times what we do is that we rip the patch off. And we try to execute our office of judgment, you know, our office, you know, the offices that the Lord's given us and the authorities that He's given us. We try to execute those judgments, but we're not under the right government.
Well, the truth is, we put on whatever uniform of the day that we want. And the fact is, we're dwelling at ease. Moab dwelled at ease, settled on her lees, didn't walk in judgment, did not walk in the judgments of truth. But was Moab at ease? Moab was tormented on every side. But she walked at ease in the sense of being at ease in judgment over right and wrong. When you're at ease in seeking your self-life, you're not at peace, you're tormented. And some of us are so used to the torment and so used to living a problem-oriented life, we think that's the kingdom, but it isn't. It's not the kingdom. I don't dwell at ease, but I dwell at peace. I'm not tormented, but I'm in the battle. I'm in the battle, and I have direction, and I have a fortification behind me. I'm not being tormented or tortured. Because I walk in judgment, I'm not walking at ease trying to fulfill self's desire. So, the government, so we've got two governments, we've got a divided heart, we've got dual purpose. And in many ways, we can't say that in comparison to His promise, there's nothing for us. Because we have to say, in comparison, His promise and my self-life is pretty equal. That's the evidence and proof of a divided heart is torment and a lack of change, a lack of peace, a lack of joy. Not really sincerely knowing that you're an overcomer in your heart. Acting as if you were an overcomer, but knowing in your heart that you're not.
So it says, no man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier.
That's the principle. So then, let me read to you this prophecy that I gave at the beginning of this message. It said, and this comes out of Haggai 2, chapter 2, and I started at verse 3. And said, who is left among you that has seen this house in her first glory? And of course, Haggai's talking about the Old Testament, the first tabernacle in the wilderness. Okay? But the Lord is using this to speak to us about His church. Who is here that saw the glory of the first century church? Anybody?
No.
Please don't raise your hand. But we read about it, don't we? We read about the glory of the first century church. And he says, isn't this interesting? How do you see it now? Do you know that's the comparison, and this is the message that I gave Glenn and Mike on the ship 2 weeks ago? You realize that, honey? This is exactly the message that I gave them, that the Spirit through me was trying to do, is I was comparing their church, the contemporary church, the organizational, institutional Babylon of today, with the first century church. That's all I did. And they're the ones that were measuring the pattern. They're the ones that were telling me how their church was, what their church did, and what their church didn't do, what their pastors did and taught, and what they didn't do and teach. They told me. So, from what they told me, I just compared it with the New Testament church. They got mad at me. Now, they didn't. Mike did. Glenn got his eyes open. And that's what this says. Isn't that interesting? How do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes a comparison? The comparison of it is as nothing. You look inside the church today and you read the first century church. I'm telling you, it's uncomparable. You cannot compare it. There's no comparison. Not in worship, not in miracles, not in word, not in walk, not in deed, not in martyrdom. Financially, there's absolute, citywide, has the world become content with the church? Yeah. Has the church become content with the world? Yes. Look around. When's the last time you saw the authorities marching on the local neighborhood church and shutting the doors? They do that in China. Indonesia, the Sudan, Ethiopia, places in Africa, Russia. Why is that? Because in those places, the Church of Jesus Christ is a counterculture and an offense to the nation in which it sits. It's a proclamation and a demonstration of Jesus Christ and His Word. And so they're shut down. We have no message here. We have no salt here. We have no light. We're offensive to nobody. That's why they're not shutting us down. My God, they meet in the Capitol. We do meetings in the state capitol. We've done three. Not us, but I mean, we've been asked to be part of it. But he's never let me speak. He's never let me speak. He's never given me the platform. He knows better. He likes me. He respects me. He fears me. Yet it's not me. He doesn't fear me. He fears the word that's in me. So he's not going to let me speak. He's going to let Cece sing. But he's not going to let me speak. So be strong. Seeing these things, be strong. Be strong. What's he saying? Don't give up. Don't give up. Because I'm with you. Even though you don't know it, sometimes I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm with you in your problems that you created that you won't let go of. I'm still with you. So be strong. Because the Calvary's coming. Growing up in the West and being a history buff, you know, there's a lot of different little encounters that happened even in the area where I grew up and in Montana and Wyoming. And there's several historical accounts of a small group of soldiers holding off several hundred Indians for 2 and 3 days at a time, having faith that the Calvary was coming. And the Calvary came. And you all have probably heard about in the Battle of the Bulge, and when a small force was surrounded by the Germans, and the Germans told him to surrender, and the guy said, "Nuts to you," and word got back to Patton, and he said, "Anybody that says that articulate needs to be saved."